Good morning.
Morning.
During the month of August, we have been celebrating God's faithfulness to Calvary over 135 years. And last week, Pastor Tom was at our Thornton campus celebrating all that God has done in our history, and particularly celebrating what God has done in the 3 or 4 years since God gave us a building to minister to people in Thornton. And this Sunday, he is out at our Erie campus celebrating all that God has done over 135 years, but also particularly in 18 years at the Erie campus and the extraordinary ways that God called 200 people out of the Boulder campus to go launch a new separate campus of Calvary in Erie, the ways that they've ministered at the high school and that God extraordinarily provided property for us to be able to build a building on. And next Sunday, August 25th at 10 a.m., we, together as the Boulder campus, are going to celebrate 135 years of history, of God's faithfulness to Calvary Bible Church here in Boulder. So mark your calendars, plan to be here at 10 a.m. We're going to have a wonderful service, one service together as the Boulder campus, and we're going to celebrate all that God has done together. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. I love being in worship with each of you. You know, it was a few years ago when I found myself in a position that I think every father eventually finds himself in. I was suddenly the only remaining member of my family who didn't want a dog. I knew it was over when Lindsay began sending me pictures of puppies. I had lost the high ground. Surrender was my only option. And as this coup unfolded in my home, it became clear that I was about to be given a number of new responsibilities for a decision that I had no authority to make. I had no authority, but was about to be given a number of new responsibilities. Who was going to be responsible for walking this wild animal? Who was going to be responsible for feeding the dog? Who was going to take the dog to the vet? Who was going to train the dog? Who was going to love this dog more than he ever thought possible? This guy. I know I'm not the only one who has suddenly found himself responsible for something he had no authority over, or discovered that we had to be responsible for something that we didn't feel like we had the ability or qualifications to do. Sometimes this happens to us at work. We're assigned a project. We have to increase sales by 7% in the next year, but none of the salespeople report to us. We're responsible, but we don't have authority. Or we find ourselves in a new home, first-time homeowner. We have responsibility for this place that we now live in, but we discover there's a significant plumbing problem, and we don't have the qualifications to solve it. We've been given responsibility with no authority or ability to carry it out. It can be frustrating, inefficient, at times, disastrous. Today, as we continue in our series that we've called Faithful, we're going to talk about something that every follower of Jesus has been given responsibility to do. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 28, the final chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew was a successful businessman who left everything to follow Jesus. His biography about him is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry, death and resurrection. And we're in the final verses of his historical account. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is following the resurrection of Jesus. After he was raised from the dead, he gave instruction to his closest followers to meet him in Galilee. He had been killed and raised from the dead in the city of Jerusalem, and he was calling them back north to where his ministry had begun, where he and most of his disciples had grown up in the region known as Galilee, to a mountain there. And he comes to the disciples and says to them, "All authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus begins by talking about his authority and the implications that authority has for each of us. Let's look closely at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's pause for a moment and think about what extraordinary claim that is. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me." That is a spectacular claim. Now, it's not surprising that he would say that. He had demonstrated his power and authority throughout his earthly ministry. His disciples had witnessed that authority on display. And this statement is like the culmination of all that he demonstrated and showed to them throughout his life. Jesus performed miracles that demonstrated his authority over disease and disability when he would step into the life of people in need and heal them. He showed his power over disasters when he calmed storms. He showed that he had authority over demons and evil spirits when he would cast them out of people. Jesus even displayed his power and authority over death when he raised people who had died. Those miracles were part of the unfolding witness to the power and authority and might of Jesus. His power was even on display during his teaching. After the most famous message that he gave, called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, that when Jesus finished these sayings, when he was done with the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For Jesus was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. No one had ever heard anything like it. They were used to people who would teach the scriptures, give their opinions, offer commentary upon it. But Jesus was standing almost above the scriptures, granting or speaking over them with a kind of authority they had never heard, almost as if scripture was written by him. He even said at one point, after healing a man who had been paralyzed, that he had been given authority on the earth to forgive sins. When the religious leaders of the day heard that, they said he was a blasphemer. No one can make that kind of claim to be able to forgive the sins of people except God himself. So it was in many ways Jesus' displays of power and authority that got him into trouble and eventually led to his execution. And now, in a spectacular demonstration of his authority, he has conquered death and come back to life. This is not, though, some kind of new authority that has just been granted to Jesus. He has always held this kind of authority. He has existed forever, for all eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The scriptures tell us that Jesus created everything, the heavens and the earth. He holds everything together. He is all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-powerful. There is no one like him. The Old Testament prophet Daniel spoke about Jesus and his authority hundreds of years before Jesus came to the earth. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14 with me. "And to him," Daniel says, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus has all authority. Now, when we talk about the authority of Jesus, that can be hard for some of us to come to grips with, because our culture doesn't like authority. It especially dislikes claims of religious authority. In fact, a new religion invented by a Massachusetts psychologist has been gaining a small amount of popularity over recent years. Called Yoism, this system of beliefs is based on the open source principle, where the general public becomes a combined creative authority and source of truth. Yoism operates and evolves over the internet and has numerous contributors. It shuns traditional religious authorities and eschews divine inspiration in favor of the wisdom of man. Dan Kriegman, who founded Yoism in 1994, did so because he wanted to make religion open to change and responsive to the wisdom of people everywhere. In a quote, he says, "I don't think anyone has ever complained about something that didn't lead to some revision or clarification in the book of Yo." He added, "Every aware, conscious, sentient spirit is divine and has direct access to truth. Open source embodies that. There is no authority," he says. My friends, whether we acknowledge it or not, there is one authority, and his name is Jesus. And God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus stands alone. But you know what's particularly beautiful about this? Despite having all authority in heaven and on the earth, Jesus doesn't force a surrender from people. He didn't come to earth to conquer. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth says, "Come to me if you're tired and weary, and I will give you rest. I will channel all of the power and might and strength in the entire universe, and I will give my life for you so that you can be set free, so that you might be forgiven, so that you can experience a new kind of life. I will use my authority not to abuse you or take advantage of you or to benefit myself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I give it to you so that you can accomplish this mission that I'm calling you to, that you can continue the work that I began, that you can go into the world and tell people that Jesus Christ, who stands alone, loves them and forgives them and invites them into a relationship with him." So Jesus doesn't give us responsibility without granting us a tremendous amount of authority. He is granting his authority to us to accomplish the mission that he has set out for us. But before we talk about that mission, I have to ask each of you today, have you acknowledged the authority of Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart to him? Have you declared that he is Lord? And is your life an example of his authority being above you, of you looking to him as your guide and leader? of listening to his voice and empowered by the Holy Spirit, working to follow him? Have you acknowledged his authority? If you have, it changes everything about your life. It reorients the way that you live. And if you haven't yet, come to Jesus today. Acknowledge who he is. He will forgive you and lead you. And you can live under his gentle and kind authority. Now, if you have made that commitment in your life, then the next couple verses we're going to look at are for you. They're your calling. They're the responsibility that Jesus invites you into. Let's look at verses 19 and the beginning of verse 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore in the context of all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I grant it to you, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus asks all of his followers to do this under his authority. He gives one basic command in the Great Commission, and it is this: to make disciples. Make disciples. This is what our church has been about for 135 years. And we pray with God's help that we will continue to be about making disciples until the Lord returns. It's one of our core commitments that we've painted on the wall. We're going to make disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower. A follower of who? Jesus. Not a follower of other disciples, but a follower of Jesus. That's who Jesus invites us to make disciples of, himself. It's all about him. There's no one else we have to look to. There's no other books we have to read except his words. There's no things we have to understand outside of Jesus and his teaching and what he commands us and calls us to do. And so we, therefore, are in a long list of disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are a disciple maker. We're all disciple makers. This is the call that Jesus asks us to step into. So how do we do it? Jesus gives us a few ways in the Great Commission. First, he says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is indicative of people placing their faith in Jesus. And it's the first step of every follower of his, that they would be baptized. Jesus himself was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and so we follow him in his example of being baptized. He commands us here that this is the important first step that every follower of Jesus would take, to be baptized. Now, in the first century, the word baptize was meant to dip or immerse. Think of like a piece of cloth that maybe was white, and it would be dipped in dye, and after it was pulled out of the dye, it would be a different color. It would have changed. That's what baptism means, to immerse and then have something new come out of that. And that's the picture of what baptism is. That we are dipped or immersed into water, and then we rise up and are new. It's a picture of what happens when we place our faith in Jesus. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. Not only do we follow Jesus in baptism just as he himself was baptized, but it's also an example for us of his death and resurrection. What we experience when we place our faith in him. When we die to sin and are raised to new life. That's the picture of baptism. If you have yet to be baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to take this step. It's the most important first step that every Christian takes. We see this unfold in the New Testament. People come to faith in Jesus, and then immediately they are baptized. Next Sunday, during our service, we are going to celebrate baptisms. We have a number of people who have said they would like to be baptized, and we are thrilled. If you have yet to be baptized and you'd like to learn more about what that means and what that kind of decision, what kind of implications it would have on your life, we would love to meet with you and talk through that with you and answer your questions. You can head to that website, calvarybible.com/baptism, fill out a form, or you can talk to us after the service. But I would encourage you to take this step of faith and obedience. What I love about baptism is it is the defining mark of every Christian. And there are very few qualifications required for you to be baptized. You simply have to believe in Jesus and have faith in him, and then you should be baptized. It's not like when you graduate from college and a degree is conferred upon you, and you had to do all of this work, and then they say, okay, now you're a part of our alumni. With baptism, it's like, you believe in Jesus? Awesome. You are going to have the defining mark of every believer throughout history. And then you're going to spend the rest of your life learning what it means to follow Jesus. So if you feel like, I don't know that I know enough, I don't know that I'm mature enough, I don't know that I've been following Jesus long enough to be baptized, if you have faith in him, you're ready to be baptized. And we would love to help you with that. That's the first way that Jesus describes that disciples are made. Which means we have to encourage people to place their faith in Jesus, to follow him, because that's the prerequisite for baptism. Now I want you to notice too that he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is doing right here, which he did throughout his ministry, is he is making himself co-equal with God the Father. It's another extraordinary claim that he makes. He says, the Son of God and the Holy Spirit are equivalent to God the Father. This, of course, is one of the most beautiful pictures of the Trinity in the Scriptures. And this is how we call people to faith. That they would step in to faith in Jesus by the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is an extraordinary claim of Jesus's. In the single name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's how we're called to baptize people. That's the first way that we make disciples. And the second is this, that we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is why we open the Bible every Sunday at Calvary, because we want to be centered around the teachings of Jesus. We are building Christ-centered communities of people. This is what it's all about here, Jesus. What he has said, what he has taught, the words that he has spoken, all of the commands that he has given. And that's what disciples do. They listen to Jesus' words and they follow after him. They observe what he has commanded. This has defined our church for 135 years, listening to the word of God. And we pray that as God continues to be faithful to our church, that that would be one of the defining characteristics of who we are, that we are centered around Jesus and we listen to his voice. So Jesus says disciples are made by baptizing and teaching, and the first word is going. Go therefore and make disciples, he says. In the original language, it might be read, as you're going, as you go about your business, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you go to a friend's house, as you go to volunteer, as you go to work out, as you go to the grocery store, wherever you're going, make disciples, Jesus says. There is an inherent forward progress in the mission that Jesus invites us into. We're not meant to come here and be some sort of holy huddle that only talks amongst ourselves and then doesn't see anybody for the rest of the week and then comes back next Sunday. The mission that Jesus calls us to, the responsibility that he gives to all of us, means that we must reach unreached people in our communities and around the world. We are not simply a club of people with a like-minded interest. We have a mission that we are called to step into. And we're not supposed to just keep to ourselves or believe what we believe and not impose it on others. This is the calling and commission of Jesus himself on every one of his followers to go, go, go. For some of us, that means we have to go across the street, or we need to go to the cubicle next to us, or we need to go to the dorm room right next door. For some of us, that means we need to go across the world and help make disciples. Friends, it's important for us to remember that if Jesus' followers just kept to themselves throughout history, none of us would be here today. This commission happened on the other side of the world. All Nations includes Boulder, Colorado. And we're grateful that people have come to share Christ and have helped us understand his love and his calling. Ruth Tucker, in her book that describes the history of Christian missions, tells the story of William Carey, who is often called the father of modern missions. He was born in England in the late 1700s, and when he first tried to convince fellow Baptists that the Great Commission would require them, not only the early disciples, to go out into all the world and make disciples, he was met with fierce resistance. At one meeting, an older pastor interrupted Carey's impassioned pleas and said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert people, he will do it without your aid or mine." Thankfully, William Carey had nothing to do with that man's bad theology, and he ended up going to India as a missionary. And as a result, inspired hundreds and thousands of other 19th century British and American Christians to do the same. And today, there are millions of people in China, Africa, and Latin America who claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior because God used some person, missionary or not, to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. They heard the call to go, and they went. And they were sent by faithful people who prayed and supported them, and people came to faith. And today is our time. It's our day. Here at Calvary, we stand on the shoulders of six generations of people who have been committed to making disciples in Boulder, Colorado. And it's our calling still today. Supporting missionaries across the world has been a beautiful part of Calvary's history. And we have incredible stories of people who have served God in very difficult places, who are there now, in countries that I can't even mention by name because it would be dangerous for them. And we support them and pray for them and help them and encourage them. And this is a part of all of our calling, to go and to send people to all nations. We've had some amazing ways that God has actually sent the nations to us recently. We've had a number of international students who have been worshiping regularly with us. We've actually held some baptisms, some of them secretly, to protect people who have come from the Middle East, who were raised in a Muslim background, had no experience with Christianity whatsoever, and in the last couple of years have come to faith in Jesus and have been baptized. Because God has been faithful to bring the nations to us so that we might be able to share the love of Christ with them. We're all disciple makers, friends, if we believe in Jesus. We all get to step into this extraordinary calling. At the end of our service today, we're all going to go down into the cafe because it's the second week of our Connect and Serve Expo. And if you're trying to find your place where you might be able to help make disciples and step into this mission, that is the best place for you to go. Now, I'm looking out over some of your faces, and I recognize that some of you serve in roughly 20 to 25 different ministries at Calvary. And God bless you. You are extraordinarily faithful. I'm not asking you to sign up for another thing. If you're engaged, God bless you. What we're looking for is people who have yet to take a step. Maybe you're new at Calvary, or maybe you just haven't quite found your place yet, and we would love to help you do that. And so in the cafe, you're going to find tables where you can learn about how you could be a disciple maker with kids, how you could be a disciple maker with students, how you could be a disciple maker in women's ministry and men's ministry, how you could be a disciple maker with life groups, how you could be a disciple maker on the worship team, on the connection team, in the community with our community outreach teams. There are so many different ways that we can all step in to what Jesus has called us to. You know, I think this calling to make disciples can be a little bit intimidating for us. We might not feel equipped or ready to do it at times. But let's remember what Jesus says at the end of these verses, at the end of verse 20. He says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is who Jesus is. He is God with us. Matthew quoted the Old Testament prophet Isaiah at the very beginning of his book in chapter 1 when he says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And Jesus promises as he sends his disciples out into the world, "I am with you always." In the original language that Matthew wrote this biography of Jesus, those words, "I'm with you always," could be translated "the whole of every day, all the time, I am with you." So no matter what circumstances you find yourself in today, if you have faith in Jesus, he promises, "I'm with you in it. I'm with you at school. I'm with you at home. I'm with you at work. I'm with you always. I'm with you in your relationships. I'm with you as you raise kids. I'm with you in your singleness. I'm with you in your marriage. I am with you always. I'm with you in divorce. I'm with you in depression. I am with you in anxiety. I am with you always. I'm with you in cancer. I'm with you in loneliness. I'm with you in job loss. I am with you always. I'm with you in grief. I'm with you in addiction. I'm with you in joy. I'm with you in sorrow. I am with you always." If you have faith in Jesus, he is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you today. He will be with you tomorrow. And he promises he will be with you forever. He is with you. And he is with us as we make disciples. So friends, as we go, let's remember that Jesus hasn't given us responsibility without authority or ability to do what he asks. But friends, we are all disciple makers with Jesus by our side. He is with us in the work that he calls us to do. And so if he's with us, the one who has all authority over heaven and on earth, then we can confidently go and make disciples together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for your presence with us, for your promise to help us and to be with us and to equip us with everything that we need. I pray now, Lord Jesus, as we go, wherever it is, that we'd be reminded that you are with us in it, that you're present wherever we are. And Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your faithfulness to our church. We pray for your help today, 135 years after four families began this fellowship. We pray for your help to continue to make disciples, to help people see Jesus for who he is and to follow him. We pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen.